We're in the Gospel of John. For our study, we've been in it for quite a number of weeks and even months now, and we are walking through the whole book. We've reached chapter 14. And I've already mentioned that the Gospel writer, John, gives us quite a lot of material, a lot of Jesus' words and teaching the night before his arrest. And so as we finish chapter 13, we are still in the upper room. We're still at the Passover meal and his discussion with them and his teaching to them. At the end of our chapter, chapter reading today in 14, Jesus will say, "Come now, let us leave." What does he mean by that? He means we are going to walk away from the city a little bit, across a little valley there over to the Mount of Olives. It might only be 300, 400 yards, I think, but down and up to the Mount of Olives. So that's where we are in the story. He is still in the upper room. He's still talking to them while he is there. And we really haven't yet reached the Mount of Olives. We haven't yet reached. There's going to be a lot more teaching there and prayer that is with them. We haven't yet gotten to that time of agony, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as we anticipate that agony in prayer there, we haven't gotten there yet, but I want to talk about it a little bit because of chapter 14 in the Gospel of John. Do you remember Gethsemane? Do you remember the storyline? At first, he says to the 11 disciples that are there, "Sit here a while I go over there and pray." And even seemingly because of the agony of it, he asks three of his disciples, Peter and James and John, to come with him. "Stay here, keep watch with me." But even then, he goes a little further to pray and falls down alone, not only to his knees, but with face down on the ground and prays in agony. Do you remember what he returned to find more than once as he went off to pray and returned? Do you remember what he returned to find? Disciples sleeping. And we usually think, "Oh, come on, guys," with the disciples sleeping. And in fact, they were rebuked. Jesus said to them, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And he said to them, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. I do want to add one thing from the Gospel of Luke to that scenario. The Gospel of Luke, and it's not to excuse them, but the Gospel of Luke adds this word in chapter 22. "He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow." It's just perspective on that night. Sometimes I think we look at the disciples and we think, why don't they catch on? Right? Jesus has been talking about his sufferings for weeks, maybe even months. And being specific about it, clear about it. Don't they get it? Don't they get the fact that he's going to have to die? Tonight, at the Passover meal, they're getting it. And later on, they will be described as exhausted from sorrow. Even in the last chapter that we read, chapter 13, Jesus had spoken to them in such a direct manner, "My children, I will only be with you a little longer. And where I'm going, you cannot follow now." Did you hear? Remember Peter's outburst. It's like, "Why can't I follow you now? Lord, I'll give my life for you if I have to. Why can't I follow you now?" And Jesus said, it's in our last chapter, "You will follow in time, but not now. I am going away." That's what we're getting. We're getting to this stage where to them it's becoming clear and it's gut-wrenching to them. I thought about this, and we're just going to read it here in a second, but I thought to myself, sometimes we think of the disciples of having a privilege we don't get, and if we only had that same privilege, our faith would be strong too, right? If we could actually see Jesus, be with him, right? Their seeing of Jesus, their being with him, was for a season, and they had to live the rest of their lives by faith, like we do, with him not there. And I think chapter 14 has everything to do with him preparing them for what it means to believe in him, to live by faith when he is not physically on site, physically present. And what he will tell them is, I will be present. But they had to live like we have to live. They had to live the rest of their lives by faith without him physically on the ground. And they lived nearly every one of them through and to martyrdom. I think he's preparing them. And it is agony. It's agony to have Jesus go away. But he's preparing them by these words in chapter 14. Dread, anxiety, perplexity, sorrow. These are powerful emotions for these men. And I introduce that because this is how Jesus began with them that night. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you'll realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Well, that's a bigger section than anybody can preach on in a half an hour or whatever. Do you see that virtually everything that Jesus said had to do with his going away? He's orienting them. He's preparing them to understand why he has to go, why it's a good thing that he goes, how they can think when they continue to live with him, not physically present. Everything he says here seems to have to do with that. I think there are four categories that we could give for sort of to frame an outline for today. There's more that you could do, much more that you could do here. But let's think of four ways in which Jesus encouraged them when he went away. The first would be this, that they could trust him on a particular matter. They could trust him that through him they had in fact come to know the truth about God. Through him, they could in fact know God. God had sent him so as to make himself known. So Christ had authentically revealed the true God and the truth about God to them. They could know God because they had known him. And in fact, the Father had been in him. And we're going to talk about that more because he talks a lot about that in this chapter. The Father was in me. The work was God the Father's work. It was his work being done through me. Secondly, he, Jesus, was the way. They too could come to the Father. And maybe that's, maybe that's the realm thing. You know, remember how they were talking in Sunday school about there are two realms. To come to the Father and actually be with him in his realm, heaven, you know, they had to go through Jesus to have that possibility. Here it's interesting because he is going to him immediately. And he tells them this to encourage them because through him they know the way that they too can be both with the Father and with him forever, eternally. And he has assured them of that so that they can take courage. We find, and we're going to talk more about this, that his going away was necessary to make it possible. We're going to talk more about that. In other words, he says, you know the way. He says, I am the way. But he's also telling them, I must prepare to make it possible for you to get to the Father. I must go. It's necessary. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Thirdly, Jesus' departure did not mean that they were going to be abandoned until he returned. He's giving them hope concerning his willingness to be with them now. And we're going to talk about that and how that is. He would be with them, but in a different way. And there's really quite a lot here. This segment has a lot about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot here to learn. There's a lot to reflect on, a lot to meditate on, learning about the Holy Spirit. Number four, and this is the fourth category we'll talk about. Finally, God's work would go on. It wasn't done. God had work to do. He would do it through them. In the same way that Jesus had said, my Father is doing his work through me. The Father would continue his work. Let me actually read that verse from 10. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So now the work would continue, and they would be part of it, and Jesus would live, and the Father would live in them by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So those are the four categories. Here they are again in brief, much more briefly than that. Jesus could be trusted in the matter of knowing God. He gets us to know God. Number two, they could have hope of getting to God and living with him forever. Number three, they would not be abandoned now. Jesus, in fact, would be with them now. Number four, the work would go on. That's how he is, at least in those categories, orienting them to live as you and I have to live without him physically present. This is how we should live, thinking in all these same categories. So back to the matter of trusting in Christ. The opening words of the chapter are remarkably bold, right? Trust in God. Trust also in me. I think they're encouraging because they're that bold. No prophet ever talked like that, right? I mean, a prophet could say, I bring you word of God, listen to me. But none of the prophets would have said, trust in me. And Jesus said so. And I think that's dramatic and it's powerful because when Jesus came, it's unique. He's not just a prophet. And you hear some of that uniqueness in, for instance, Hebrews chapter 1. How does God make himself known? He's done so through the prophets in the past, but this is different. Listen, Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is, S-O-N, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's the one who can say, trust in God, trust also in me. If you really knew me, you'd know the Father. From now on, you've known him and seen him. It's the Father living in me who's doing his work. That's why he could talk that way. And it's unique to Jesus. Unique to Jesus. Yes, we learn from this very passage, and obviously other places as well, we learn from this very passage that God, by his Spirit, lives in us as well. Very encouraging for our ongoing life. When we don't have Jesus physically present, he will be with us. He will be in us. God the Father will live in us by his Spirit. But even that is different from Christ. How shall we put it? The Gospel of John put it this way earlier, where it says, the one whom God has sent, that's the particular reference to Jesus, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. It is the full manifestation of God's Spirit in Christ. We receive the Spirit, but in Christ it is His own Spirit and the Spirit of the Father. Actually, this is a Trinity passage, chapter 14. It's a Trinity passage because the Spirit that dwells in is the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit that dwells in is the Spirit of Christ. We, plural, will make our home with the one who loves Christ. You know, that's what he said. We, my Father and I, will live with you. I will not abandon you. I will be with you. Why? When the Spirit is with him, it's because it's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit. And so Christ is unique. Unique as he comes to reveal the Father, as he comes to be in human form, indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is manifesting that, but that's unique to him because it is absolute. How shall we say it? It's absolute in him. I am the presence of God among you, if you will. You know, God with you. He's portrayed in this passage. He didn't use the word Emmanuel, but he is portraying himself as having been God with them. And so that's what's going on. So let's go on. I go to prepare a place for you. I think the Lord Jesus wanted them to know that even in view of all of the coming suffering, which would tear them apart, that was necessary that he might prepare a place for them. No one can find a place with God apart from Jesus Christ. Did you hear him saying it? No one can find a place with God in his realm apart from Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? You must know him through Jesus Christ. Do you want to be with God? There is a way. There is only one way. And one of those reasons is because preparation is necessary. The preparation that Jesus made is necessary for any human being to get to be with God in his place. What kind of preparation are we talking about? I go to prepare a place for you. He's not building structures with wood and stone. He's not putting in a little new tile, freshening up the place, coat of paint. You know, he's not preparing a place in that way. There's something essential, something absolute that has to occur for Jesus to make ready their place. And what that is, we can glean that from all across the scriptures. What that is that he must take his sacrifice personally into the immediate presence of the Father and present that sacrifice there. If he does not present his sacrifice in the Father's realm, in his immediate presence, we don't have a way and we don't have a place. I go to prepare a place. That's why it's so necessary that he not remain just on earth, taking up a throne in Jerusalem to rule from there. He has to go, and he has to prepare in this way. We hear an echo of that in Hebrews 9. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. He prepares the way in that manner. That's your way. Your hope of being able to be with God forever, accepted there, to have a house in his house, a room in his house, has to do with Christ presenting his sacrifice. We hear it again in Romans 8. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I think that's the preparation that must happen for him to come. I suppose we could put it this way, only if he goes away, only if he goes away, can we have the hope of a way being made for us to come later. And I love the encouragement of Jesus' words because they speak of bounty. My Father's house is not short on rooms. You know, how does that address us? How does that address our hearts for encouragement? It's bounty. There's not a person, because the way has been made and purchased and prepared in that way, none of us would have to say, maybe there's no room for me. You know, maybe I can't go. We could entrust ourselves to him. It's all about bounty. And yes, I must go, says the Lord Jesus, but I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Back a little bit more to Jesus' words, I will not leave you as orphans. That is for now, I think. It's not that it doesn't include reference to his second coming, I will not leave you as orphans. But I think in this context, as you saw it read, he's actually addressing the idea that he himself will be with you now until his second coming. Jesus with you. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel where he says, and I'm quoting King James here, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. It's now and until. I am with you. How is he with? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will show myself to you. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit. That, think of that, if you can, in biblical terms, that is what Christ in you looks like. And with you, Christ with you, Christ in you. He has promised that he will not stay away in an away kind of sense that is not present. I have to go away in one sense. I have to go to the presence of my Father and present my sacrifice. But I am not away in every sense of the word. I'm going to be with you by means of the Holy Spirit's presence with you. A counselor will come. That counselor is given the designation, the direct designation, the Holy Spirit. He is personal. He will come, not it will come. In a sense, he will come. That's why we speak Trinity in this passage. He will come. He is personal. Jesus used that terminology, you will see me. What does he mean? Not physically, right? You will see me. The world cannot see him, the Holy Spirit, because it does not know him. He's speaking in terms of faith, perception of what is real. His presence is real. It is not physical, but it is real. And by faith, his own can see that. What I mean is to perceive reality in that way. And he would show himself to them. Again, I take note of the parallel of Jesus talking about the Father living in him and he and the Father living in us. There is parallel. I don't mean that those are identical, because in Christ it's absolute, but it is real. It is presence and the work that goes on is the Father's work with him present in us. I think it's comforting to them to think that they can share in the ongoing work. I think it's comforting to you and me that we, without Jesus present physically, we have work to do, but it's not our work. It starts with him. It is his work. It always was. Even when Jesus came, it was the Father's work worked out in him. The same goes for our work. I don't know all of what to make from Jesus' words, "You will do even greater things than these because I am going." How do we calculate that? I think there are healthy ways and unhealthy ways. I don't think we try to say, "Well, Jesus calmed the storm, but I'm going to stop the world's rotation for a few days." You know, that's not how it's calculated, that these are greater things. But I've wondered this, and I just wondered. I'm being honest with you that I don't know, but I wonder this. It is when Jesus came, during the season of his earthly presence, he was ministering, faithful to his covenant, he was ministering to the Jews. But the whole plan breaks loose to the whole world after that. And we are put on assignment to do God's work to the whole world. I've wondered if the greater thing is that what God will do in saving transcends the brevity of the season. I mean, how many were gathering after Jesus' resurrection kind of regularly in Jerusalem? 120? You know, he was ministering faithfully, faithful to promise to his kinsmen. Son of David, ministering to his kinsmen. But he was also light to the Gentiles, and the floodgates open up there. Maybe that's something. The other thing is this, and I'll close with this. He talks about, "I'm willing to do anything that you ask in my name." I think, again, there are healthy and unhealthy ways to approach that. I don't eat Cheetos and say, "God, in the Lord's, in your name, change the molecular structure of those Cheetos so that they are healthy for me." I mean, I'm taking an outside edge thing, but I want you to understand there's an unhealthy way to think about that promise. But there's a healthy way. When we know that God is saving and that the work is his, he can do greater things than we think. And I think I'm describing a fault in my personality that I tend to shut passages like that down a little bit. You know? I'm all good on the let's not do it wrong side. I'm all good on there. But I need to grow in the expectation of God to do such things as belong to his glory and belong to his work in accord with his truth in the name of Jesus Christ, greater than what I have yet hoped for. I fall down in that. I'm great on, let's be conservative, on that side of it. I need to grow because I think the words are words of lifting you beyond what you thought. They are words of bounty. No, we don't handle them foolishly or wrongfully, but I'll tell you, I've got to grow. So there are those four categories for us. I hope that you can understand that they are encouragement for you as well. You and I have to live day by day on the promises, on the testimony, without Jesus physically at our side. And yet here's the truth of it. Jesus is with you who believe and who love him. He is with you. That's personal. That's real. He's promised it. It's real. You can know God through Jesus Christ. You can know the way to be with Him eternally. God's presence, I'm crossing over my categories here a little bit, but you also may know, and this is that last category again, you also may know that you are on assignment because He has good work to do still.